in this country. All these people that got the debt and, you know, the loans that have the inflating balloon interest rates and that kind of stuff. Their houses, they don't own them. They're all sitting empty. Their house has been turned over to somebody else. And it's a banking system that's broke and corrupt. That's the nation we live in. Why is this? Sin. When it comes home to roost, it's a mess. You know, if you listen to the Word of God, you'd make smarter business decisions. Jeremiah chapter 50. Turn back over there to Jeremiah 50, where we were at a little earlier. Jeremiah 50, let's see, verse 7. Jeremiah 57, this is how other nations look at us. Verse 6, talking about my people. Verse 7, Jeremiah 57, all that found them have devoured them, and their adversaries said, we offend not. We help all these nations around the world. They have a tsunami, we send them money, we send them relief, we send help. You know, the people in Sarajevo and all those countries there, you know, in the Balkans around Greece and that, they start shooting each other. We send in those UN peacekeepers, of which we are most of them. And we get in there. What happens? They appreciate that? No. They hate us. Our adversaries, we offend not. They hate us. They're not grateful or appreciative that we send money or try to help them out. They're not. That's the attitude. You'd think that people would be glad for America's help. They're not. We offend because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Father, the hope of their fathers. Look at verse 37. He said, a sword is upon their horses and upon their chariots and upon all the mingled people. The mingled people, that's the United States right there. And I don't mean that we just have a melting pot. You know, people came from France and people came from Germany. No, it's a mingled people because all of this integration kind of stuff that's happening in our country. A mingled people, that's what we are. That he says that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as women, a sores upon her treasures. Treasures, that's our, you know, national debt right there. And they shall be robbed. A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up. Our nation has been afflicted with drought. It gets flooded at the wrong time. We get the tsunami, or not those, but the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the wildfires out west. They're all concerned about the trees. Man, they're burning like crazy out there all the time. All of this, people, the snowstorms, we've had some of those. They knock the power out and all that kind of stuff. There's problems. Why do these things come? They come for two reasons upon nations, because of sin and because of the attitude and the treatment of Israel. So we've got the start of the nation, the sins of the nation, the staggering of the nation. Quickly, let's look at the solution of the nation. 2 Chronicles 7. We could turn to a lot of verses, but we need to be quick on this. 2 Chronicles 7. This is the ideal solution. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. He says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's what our nation needs. If you look at 2 Chronicles 15:8, that's what Asa did. He got rid of the Sodomites. He got rid of the idolatry. If you look at 2 Kings 23, Josiah brought in the last great revival Israel ever had before they went into captivity. And it was the same deal. Gone were the Sodomites and gone was the idolatry. All right, that's what our nation needs. From the little people to all the way up to Washington, D.C., that's what the nation needs. This is the solution to all of that problem. The solution for the nation is just 100% turnaround to come back to the Lord. Now, let's look at point B under that there, because we don't expect that to happen. If the nation refuses God's salvation or his solution, then what are Christians supposed to do? Well, they're supposed to follow the example of Abraham in Genesis 18. We're supposed to pray for mercy because this city's still got some righteous folks in it. I would hope that when the Lord looks at Hamilton County and greater Cincinnati, he finds at least 10 righteous. Abraham prayed him down to 10. I'd hope he looked in this building tonight and saw 10 righteous. Our cities across the nation in the worst states in the Union have still got churches in them, Bible-believing, King James preaching churches. Our nation's still got a great deal of Christians and Bible believers in it. The only reason we should be concerned then is that we don't have any Abrahams, and the people sitting in those churches are lots. They might be righteous in the sight of God. They might be those kind of people, but there's not enough Abrahams praying. We need to be Abrahams. We can talk about the start of the nation. We didn't have anything to do with that. You know, our forefathers perhaps, but not me and not you. We didn't contribute to that. the sins of the nations, we say, we're against that. We are against it. Staggering of the nation, we say, boy, we see it. But we can do something with the solution. We can't force Washington, D.C. and everybody to turn back to the Lord. We'd love to see that happen. Jeremiah didn't. We'd love to, but we're more like Jeremiah, folks. But we can pray like Abraham. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't repent, but they did get judged. There wasn't 10 righteous. I'd hope we've got the righteous. Do we have the Abrahams? We need to pray. We need to pray for our nation's leadership. We need to pray for Christians. We need to pray for the work that's being done in other countries. Our country still does the bulk of sending the missionaries and the supporting of those missionaries. There's great things going on in the Philippines. And a lot of that's enabled by what churches in the United States are doing. So we need to pray and be some Abrahams. And then the last thing is, when judgment comes, trust God and be faithful. Trust God. You know, Christians are too fearful and living in disobedience. On Jeremiah's life, just real quickly, he survived the princes of Israel who wanted him dead. Remember, they threw him down in the pit? They told King Zedekiah, we want him dead. Zedekiah was like the Republicans. He's like, oh yeah, he kind of courted Jeremiah. I want your opinions from time to time, and I'm not going to let him kill you. The princes are more like Democrats. Boy, kill him right now. We hate those Bible believers, you know. But what happened? Did Jeremiah die? God got him through that. It didn't matter which one of them was trying to get him. He survived the Babylonian invasion. They came in, they sacked it, they killed these, they took these to captivity. What happened with old Jeremiah? Well, they got him out of the prison and set him at liberty. Great destruction came upon the land. God still took care of his prophet. He survived Ishmael's assassination of Gedaliah, who became the governor there in the land. Ishmael came up there and killed him. Hey, it was Jeremiah who's side by side with Gedaliah, backing up what he said. He didn't get killed. Of course, Johanan, he was loyal to Gedaliah. He says to Jeremiah, you tell us what to do, and we'll do it. Jeremiah says, don't fear to serve the king of Babylon. That's the thing to do, and don't go down to Egypt. He comes back the next day. Oh, you don't speak by the word of the Lord. We're going straight down to Egypt right now. But he survived all of that. Jeremiah made it through. Nobody listened to this guy. And you know what? He got it right when he was in Egypt. And he's piling up some rocks one day. Like, what are you doing? He's like, right here, king of Babylon's going to set up his throne. They're like, man, why did we bring this guy to Egypt? Why did they leave him in Jerusalem after they sacked the city? Why did they leave this guy here? We hate him. This Jeremiah, man, he just reigns on the parade the whole time. That's how Christians are. But we should be faithful to God. We should trust in the Lord and not get afraid of all the same things that everybody else is afraid of. And we shouldn't be caught in a state of disobedience. Now think about these prophets. There's a guy, I want to say his name is Oded. And the place you'll read about him is in Jeremiah 26:20. But I won't turn over there, but it says that he prophesied, and he got afraid of those princes, and he ran away. But they sent and they got after him, and he ended up getting killed. There was the prophet that was disobedient to the word of the Lord in 1 Kings 13. He came and prophesied against that altar and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that made Israel to sin. And it says that when he was on his way home, he disobeyed the word of the Lord. A lion came out and they got him. You know what the problem with the American Christians are? We want to fight the Lord's battle. We want to be that prophet, but we're too much like Joab. When it comes to our attitude with the Lord, his attitude with David, it was one of not of submission, and when he wanted to do what he wanted to do, he just did it. He killed Absalom when he wanted to do it. That's how Christians are. We'll fight the battle, but we want to disobey the Lord at the same time. Christians can't do that. So we got to fear the right things. Fear the Lord, not all these things that the world fears. We need to trust in him. So those things, start of the nation, sins of the nation, staggering the nation, and we need to be part of the solution. Don't be Jonah. Our nation's staggering. That don't mean you need to sit on a hill and say, yeah, God, get them. That's our nation we're talking about. We don't need to have that attitude. Amen? We need to be praying like Abraham for the righteous, and we need to be fearing the Lord, not the things around us in this world. Amen. Pastor, come ahead.